Your Bibles, please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're going to read verses 21 through 26 together. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. We'll read this passage responsively. We'll read the scripture. I'll pray. We'll have a special, and then I am going to preach. I would love for every person in the room, not just the ladies, though it is a Mother's Day sermon, I would love every person in this room to listen very carefully this morning. I would like to help you in a special way. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 21 through 26. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did according to all unto Israel. And how they lay with the women that they assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you. Thank you for our church. I pray that you bless today. Thank you for the ladies that are here and the girls that... Lord, I pray that this would be a special day for them. But Lord, you've given these ladies to us men to help us. I pray that you'd just bless each and every home in a special way. Lord, some have mamas that are in heaven. Some have daughters in heaven. And Lord, they're having good days today. May this be just a wonderful spirit. May we listen to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today, I want to help you, ladies especially. We sometimes joke around here about how strong of a church we have, got a manly church. And by the way, that's not a joke, it's true. Look around, there's a lot of men here, and a lot of strong men. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of strong men because we've got a lot of good, godly, strong ladies. And that is proven over and over and over again. To you ladies, thank you. Not many pastors have the privilege of saying this, but I don't know of a bunch of gossips running around the church trying to criticize each other. I just don't have it. I said this, I think, Wednesday night. I'd rather have 10 thieves than one gossip. I think I'd rather have 50 liars than one gossip. Gossip will destroy. Gossip's evil. Tearing somebody down is wicked, it's vile. Thank God our ladies are here to build up, not tear down. Amen? And I just thought I'd throw that in there. Here we are in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Give me just a moment to catch you up on the story, and then we'll jump into the sermon. Elkanah was a man who had two wives. He wasn't real bright. Amen? You do know what the curse of polygamy is, don't you? Multiple mother-in-laws. One of his wives had many children. But, by the way, just so you know, I have proof on my desk. I texted my mother-in-law this morning and gave her a very long, sweet Mother's Day greeting this morning. And I love my mother-in-law. And in it I said, I know there's a lot of mother-in-law jokes. I'm just glad it's not true about mine. And I mean that. I thank God for my mother-in-law. She's the one that gave me my wife. Amen. But one of Elkanah's wives had many children. One, named Hannah, had none. She was unable to have children. And Elkanah loved Hannah, the Bible says, maybe even more than the wife that had many children. And you'll find out why here momentarily. He just loved her for being her. But she desperately wanted a child. Hebrew culture, once a year, they would go back to the to their homeland, to the temple, to sacrifice, and it's a long process, but they would do it once a year. And I hate using this terminology, putting government and religion together here, so to speak, but it's kind of like paying your taxes every year. They had a time where they would go back to the church and give an added offering based on the blessing of their family. It wasn't like paying Uncle Sam. When you pay God, it's a whole lot better than paying Uncle Sam. But it was one of those things. And Elkanah would give extra on behalf of Hannah because she had no children, though he was not required to. Now, every year they did that. And the wife who had children, the Bible uses the term earlier in chapter 1 here, that she would provoke Hannah. She would say, he loves me more than you because I have children and you don't. Ooh, just rubbed it in her face. She would I think she probably crossed that line of sin to evil. And by the way, making hurtful statements like that is not good. Making hurtful statements that I'm more valuable to God than you because I have more of, you're not real smart. You just lost whatever you thought you had because your pride destroyed it. And this went on year after year after year. This wasn't a one-time occurrence. It was a regular thing. And Elkanah actually offered more on behalf of Hannah, but Hannah felt heartbroken. One year she was there. She got up very early. She went to the temple. She began to pray. The Bible says that she was so grieved that her mouth was moving, but there were no words coming out. Now listen to this. She was so grieved that the priest, the preacher, looked at her and said, "Hannah, what are you doing here drunk?" I don't know if you understand the depth of that statement, but grief can cause someone to be virtually drunk in attitude. Do you ever watch somebody walk around in a daze of grief? They'll even stagger. Sometimes they're so overcome that they're almost like a person who is drunk. By the way, be careful. Depression can cause you to appear something you're not. She said, "Oh no, preacher, I'm not drunk. I'm just so grieved. I'm just so grieved." And in a moment of talking with her, he realized she wasn't drunk. She was truly, deeply, I'll use the word, she was just so overcome with whatever her problem was. Hannah begins to tell her, Eli, the fact that she's childless, how that someone has been provoking her, and she said, "I've asked God to give me a child, and if he'll give me a child, I'll bring him back here when he's of age and let that child live for God." Eli quickly sees her sincerity. I love this. He said, "Hannah, dry your eyes, get up. God's going to give you what you want. God will give you what you want." And the Bible says she got up, she was happy, and she went back to Elkanah, her husband, and they went home. Now, her countenance changed. She was no more sad. Say why? She just believed whatever the preacher said was going to happen. Now, not many days later, Hannah found out she wasn't feeling real good. She thought she had the flu. She'd get up and throw up. She didn't feel good all day. Finally started feeling a little better. She had the flu, but it was going to last for about 9 months. Amen. She found out she was pregnant. And She was so happy, but don't forget, she remembered she had a vow. She promised God she'd give that child back to him. This may be her only opportunity, but she was going to give it back to God. Chapter 2 begins about 6 years after chapter 1. There's about a 6-year gap between there. I've researched quote-unquote Bible historians and Bible researchers, and virtually every Bible historian agrees there was about 6 years in between this time when Hannah was at the temple until she comes back in chapter 2, which means Samuel would have been about five and a half years old. Now, she brings him back. She brings his little suitcase and all of his little things. She had to make sure she had his Tonka truck. Amen. She brought her his Tonka truck and his little toys and his clothes. And she came back and she said, Eli, if you remember, 6 years ago, I was right there and begged God for a child. Here he is. I've raised him. I've reared him. I have weaned him. He's ready to be brought to the temple, and you're going to raise him for the rest of his life to serve God as one of the priests. Wow. I imagine she was in some ways heartbroken, but in other ways very joyous. She left her little boy there, and she said, now I'll be back next year to see you. Every year she came back. Every year she had made him a new coat. Kind of like grandma knitting you a new sweater every year, you know, the ones that you didn't wear. I mean, all those things. By the way, don't bring your children to the church and drop them off for me to raise. That is not the point of the sermon today. I don't want them. I've put my time in with three. I'm done. Amen. When they start having grandkids, I can spoil them and send them back home with their mom and dad. Amen. But I am not raising anymore. Wait a minute. I want you to notice verse 26. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Samuel grew up a very balanced young man. He grew up, and the Bible says he had favor with God and man. Kind of. Samuel grew up spiritual. He grew up in favor with man. That's his soul. And the Bible says, and his body grew on. He grew on. Some of us keep growing on. Amen. The influence, though, of his mama for about 5 years impacted his life for the rest of his life. She prepared him for life in those 5 years. Just 5 short years. The rest of his life was impacted. This reminds me of another verse, Luke chapter 2. You need not turn there. I'll read it to you. But Luke 2:52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Almost identical wording. Thousands of years apart. You see, Jesus grew up the same way. He had a mother who had a profound influence on him. Though Samuel lived with the high priest, watch this, Jesus was the high priest. Jesus knew the temple as well as Samuel. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. Now, today, I want to help everybody. I want to encourage you moms especially. Say, well, my kids are all grown. No, they're not. As long as you're still sucking air, you got an influence. As long as they're still alive, you have an influence. Maybe it is that you'll use the application today in a spiritual sense with your Sunday school class, with junior church, with your converts, with your friends here at church, or whatever application it is, it will help you. Now, I want you to understand something. This applies to men as well as ladies, but I want you to notice something. It amazes me the influence Hannah had on Samuel. She only had him 5 years. She only had him a little time. I don't know that I can totally prove this. I think we could take Hebrew culture and prove it. That's about the same amount of time Moses' mama had with Moses before he went back to the palace to be with Pharaoh's daughter. See, a Hebrew woman would keep a child with her till about the age of five, and that's when they were totally weaned. They were virtually independent by that age. That was a Hebrew culture type situation. It's amazing how Moses' mother had such an impact on Moses growing up in the palace of false believers. And eventually God was able to get a hold of Moses' heart and say, "Do you remember? Do you remember?" Wow. The influence of a godly mother. Let me say this. The influence of a godly mother is not a guarantee of godly children. Every child has to stand before God on their own. But I will say this. A godly mama and or a godly daddy have a better chance of turning out godly kids. I believe that's true. Come on up here, sweetie. I'm going to embarrass my daughter. I love my daughter. I want my daughter. Come on up here. I want my daughter to turn out right. So far, she has. It ain't over yet, girl. It's just getting started. I know in a couple years, some toe-headed idiot's going to want to date her. Say, what are you going to do? Say no. No, I won't. I want her to be as happy as her mama and I. But he's not going to be some punk. Not if I have a say-so. And I happen to know an awful lot of people where she's going to college. Now listen to me. Do you know she has to stand before God for herself? As much as I love her, she answers to God for her life. You say, well, the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. That means this. They can't blame you if you brought him upright. They won't blame you if they go bad. They don't say, well, it's my mom and dad's fault. Thank you. Now listen to me. I'm so sick and tired of when somebody does wrong, it's always mom and dad's fault. If your children are virtually of age, they make their own decisions. If my daughter chooses to leave our home and go live a wild lifestyle, it's not because mom and dad taught her that way. Everybody understand? By the way, when they're of age, there's nothing you can do about it. Some of you parents are beating yourself up to death over how your kids have turned out. And you brought them up right, but that's between them and God. They're not blaming you. You gave them the truth. Now listen to me. I really believe, though, that they learn a balance from godly parents. There's a balance that needs taught in this world today. I call the sermon Growing in Favor. Growing in favor. Let me help you. First of all, the Bible says that they grew in body. Boy, that happens naturally. Matter of fact, sometimes we grow too much in body. Amen? I was standing there just a moment ago with my little girl. I remember when she was hatched. I remember cutting the cord and holding her in my little arms, pink and wiggly, screaming. Say why? Because that's what it was. But boy, has she grown. I used to tell her, you used to fit in my arm. Now you don't even fit on my lap anymore. She's too big. She's full grown. You see, growing physically occurs naturally. By the way, we don't need the government telling us what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. We are gradually losing our freedoms to a government that's overreaching. That's right. Thomas Jefferson warned us, as one of our founding fathers, he said, any government big enough to give you everything you want is big enough to take everything you have away. And we're watching it take place. Berkeley County schools and schools all over America, if you pack your children's lunch and you put cookies in there, they will take them away from your child. They're not allowed to have them at lunch, even though you mamas put them in there. Well, it's a good thing that didn't happen when I was a kid, or my daddy would have had my cookies back. And I hate to tell you, I'd have ate my cookies before they got to my lunch bag. Amen? Michelle Obama has no business reaching into your lunch to take it away from your children to tell you what to feed your children. Just so you know. See, I don't think you should say that. Then don't say it. I will. I believe in freedom. Well, we're trying to protect the children. No, you're trying to rule people's homes. It's none of your business what I eat. Government has no say-so in what I eat. They're there to protect my property. They're there to protect my safety, and that's it.
Yes, sir.
And to protect everybody else from us. Everybody doing okay? That's as stupid as the former UN leader that came out this week and said, oh, global warming, that is no such thing as global warming. Listen to this statement. They say, well, computer models tell us that by, okay, the key word, computer models. This is a theory. There is no proven fact. None. We just went through one of the coldest winters. So much for global warming. Well, that's a result of too much heat. Folks, I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but how can it be cold and hot at the same time? The former UN leader came out this week and said the whole world needs to quit eating beef. We need to go to eating bugs. Because we're too many cattle are releasing too much methane. There's too much exhaust coming out of them, creating global warming. And we could cut carbon emissions 13% if we go to eating bugs versus eating cattle. He can eat all the stupid bugs he wants. The only way I eat a bug is because I didn't know it was there. Or I had my mouth open in the window, open in my truck. Amen? That's stupid. That is stupid. By the way, that's their honest assessment of how to fix it. And everybody look at me for a second. Medical standards. Be careful. Well, we have a chart based on the norm. And your child's not normal because he's below weight. He's overweight. Do you ever notice how many people don't have enough food and how many people eat too much food? There's about 3% of the people in America that are right. 97% aren't. They're either above or below, according to national standards. Everybody doing all right? Just because one child develops one way a little faster than another, and I'm for watching a child's development, but we live by government standard too much. Way too much. Well, your child is underweight. Your child's overweight. Well, give them time. We'll figure it out. Give them about 10, 15 years. Wait till they turn 18. We'll figure out. They're a little bit too much. Time to work them a little harder and feed them a little less. Let them graze outside and chew the grass instead of mowing it. Amen? I don't know. I know this. At any one point in time, all of us are either overweight or underweight. There's no perfection to it, just so you know. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. I think America is lazy. The average American is lazy. Used to be you worked 8-10 hours a day, 6 days a week. Now they've put the 16-17-year-olds out of work virtually because there are no jobs. And everybody that's of age has to work two jobs. So they're now working the jobs that the 16-17-year-olds used to work. My daughter works at a restaurant. She's 17 years old. She's not even allowed to pick up a knife at the restaurant because she's underage. She's not allowed to cut a piece of bread on the job. I laugh, thinking, girl could cook. She took care of my family at 10 years old. She was cooking dinner for a family of five when she was 10 years old, and you don't want her using a knife? She knows more than some of those boys back in the galley. But that's okay. You say, why have they done that? Because the government can't employ enough people because of other issues, so they've had to put the lower end of the workforce out. They're used to be called entry-level jobs. That's why I'm against minimum wage being $15 an hour. That's stupid. Because all that's going to do is jack the price up of everything. Well, these mean corporations, these big corporations, they make too much money. Let me tell you something. Do you know what corporations are made up of?
People.
Employees. I never saw a poor person employ anybody else. Never. Before you get this philosophy of these mean, evil corporations, that's because the government can't control them as much. Okay, moving on. We need to learn to get hurt. We need to learn to work. We need to learn to create fun outside, not just on a screen. Used to be a day when you went out and threw the ball for hour after hour after hour, broke the neighbor's window and had to go fix it. used to be a day where kids went out and played. How many of you old timers, you played with guns, but they were sticks, you know, and you were throwing bombs and they were rocks or dirt bombs. Yeah, buddy. Good night. How many of you guys ever swung on a tree limb or a wild vine out on a tree trying to be Tarzan and then it broke halfway, you know, boom. And then you're laying on the ground going, we've all done that. Good night. When I was a kid, we used to use our bikes and play Evel Knievel. Now, some of you younger whippersnappers don't know who that is. That was an idiot that wore a red, white, and blue suit and used his motorcycle to jump things that no human should have ever tried. Broke every bone in his body twice. He wasn't real bright. And we weren't real bright for following it either. Good night. We made ramps out of everything. We jumped anything, everything. I've watched more than one guy go through, not over, through his handlebars, and then the rest of the bike come on top of him, and they're laying on the ground like this, you know. It was great. Unless it was you. Then it wasn't funny anymore. Oh, man. I'm going to get in trouble. But I remember one time we made a ramp, and we started laying guys out in front of the ramp, you know, see how many people you could jump. You always want to be closest to the ramp. You didn't want to be one of those other guys. Say why? I saw what happened to one of those guys when that bike came down on his stomach. Came in. It was great, man. Say, was it you? Uh-uh. Daddy didn't raise two fools, just my brother. Now, wait a minute. Learn to create some fun outside. I got to go on. What is growing in favor? By the way, Samuel grew in body. He was five, but he did grow in body. But number two, what is favor? The word favor means good, bountiful, prosperous, cheerful, glad, kind, thankworthy. Whatever happened to children like that today? We live in such a selfish, degenerate, depressed, unthankful, rebellious generation. What happened to good manners? What happened to yes sir, no sir? Yes ma'am, no ma'am? Now we have adults saying, don't you tell me that. Thinking, why not? We need to look around and see how sad, depressed, angry, and furious people are today. How about Baltimore? Most people have no favor today. And this is why their lives are not bountiful. The selfish, government-dependent society of today has no favor anywhere in the world. Well, the world doesn't respect America. We don't respect what we got in the White House. We don't respect one another. everybody listen to me. I mean this in love. But when you live your life without working, and you live as well as people that work, you will have no bounty and you'll have no respect. Used to be, by the way, there are more people unemployed in America today than there were in the early 1930s during the Depression. But everybody that is working is paying for those to eat. Quit paying for them to eat and watch how fast the prosperity happens in America. Everybody doing all right? The typical business is dog eat dog or step on the other to get up the ladder of success. What happened to growing in favor with man? I'll promise you this. I'll promise you this. You follow the business trail of this church and this preacher around anywhere. You'll find out I've got a good reputation. Not because I'm somebody, but I've learned how to be respectful in business. Just this week we had Mrs. Smith here and her family to speak for the ladies thing. We had called earlier, and of course we had hotel reservations months ago, but we called earlier in the week to make sure that they had right information on our credit card for holding the room. Well, there was a new girl that worked there, and on Friday morning I came very early, and there was a message, Pastor Bush, someone checked into the hotel, and it's okay. I called my boss, but for some reason the church credit card was declined. She said, matter of fact, it doesn't match the one that we've got, two different ones. She ran the wrong card number. It was an honest mistake. By the way, because of her reputation, they let the Smith check in and knew we were going to pay our bill. My secretary called and said, preacher's really worried. Do you want us to come down with a check right now? He'll bring it to you right now if that's what you need. And they said, no, she ran the wrong card. Everything's okay. When I got here, the boss got back in the morning, said she just ran the wrong number. We forgot to eliminate that in one of the pieces of paper she had, because we had a new card in the process. And that's all it was. But notice they let them check in anyway because they knew we were good for it. I love that. I love that. I have no problem in understanding. By the way, there was nothing wrong with the church credit card. They just ran the wrong number. You know, the typical business is, how much can I get out of you? How much money are you going to make me? Thank God, when I went to work, my daddy said, son, you agreed to so much an hour, don't you ever complain about your wages. You agreed to it. It's not your boss's fault. You agreed to it. You want more money? Work harder. Make him more money, you'll get it. He was right. He was right. So, growing in favor. Can I tell you something? Listen to this. The average employer does not respect the employee because the employee does not respect the employer. Well, they just have so much money. Yeah, that's why they're the boss. You think you know so much? You spend your money and go out and start your business. Then we'll find out how much you really know. Until then, well, I know they're going to make a mistake, and I know I could do better than here. Okay, if they won't let you, then go start your own business and do that. Well, I couldn't do that. Then shut up and work for what you're doing. You say, that's not real nice. Might not be real nice, but that's what we need to get back to in America. So that's what favor is. Now I want you to see something very quickly. Hannah taught Samuel to be in favor with men. By man, I mean mankind. By the age of 5, the Bible says that Samuel was able to grow in favor with man. She taught, by the way, that's a soul. A person's made up of a body, a soul, and if they're saved, they have a spirit. If they're not saved, they don't have a spirit. It's dead. That's why people can live like animals and think it's okay, because their spirit is dead. And they need born again, and the spirit is what gets born again. It's regenerated. But Hannah taught Samuel good manners. Did you know, if you read chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, you find out that Samuel was in good favor with people who came to the temple, including the high priest. Did you know, I believe children ought to be taught respect. I believe they ought to be taught how to behave. They need to be taught good manners. She taught him respect. God called Samuel in the middle of the night. He went to Eli and said, "Sir, what do you need?" In the middle of the night, a child woke up and said, "Sir, what do you need?" He said, "I didn't call you." He said, "Well, somebody did." He said, "No, go back to sleep. You're having a dream." Did it second time. "Sir, what do you need?" He said, "I didn't call you." He said, "But if it happens again, it's the Lord. Tell him whatever you say, I'll do." God called a child because the fat old man wouldn't listen. And it did happen the third time. And Samuel said, "Lord, I'm your servant. What do you need?" And God told him. Wow. A child. With respect. She taught him how to get along with people. Did you know? Everybody listen to this statement. Do you know you're not supposed to teach your children just to get along with you? They're supposed to listen to all people. All authority. Okay, I'm going to say something politically incorrect. All of these supposed cases of police violence were solved with two words. Yes, sir. Every case, they were running from the police or resisting. I said this not long ago. You don't have to agree with the officer. Just do what they say, and if it has to go to court, it'll get settled by the judge. Don't worry. That's what justice is all about. She taught him good ethics. I believe in good ethics. We don't have ethics in America anymore. I have people that will visit our church, and they're members of other Baptist churches. If they mark that they're a member of another Baptist church, I don't even send them a letter, nor do I visit them. You say, why? I believe in ethics. What happened to ethics in America? She taught him, listen to this, she taught him how to listen to wise leadership. I believe you need to teach your children, I believe we need to teach each other how to listen to wise leadership. Not just their buddies. Man, if I had to listen to my friends, I'd have gotten more trouble than I already got in. I'm going to make a statement here. Hang on. She taught him how to not listen to wrong, evil, sinful influences. Listen to this. Hophni and Phinehas were Eli's sons. They lived at the temple. They were adult men. And I'll be cautious. I've got young people here. But they were fornicating with the women that came to the temple to worship at the temple. They were stealing the sacrifices and eating the best of them, the parts that they were not supposed to. And they were demanding, they were strong-arming, and they said, "We don't care what you're supposed to do to God. You give us that." Samuel grew up around these guys. Samuel lived for God. They did not. And Hannah taught her little boy how to stand for right in the face of opposition. I don't care how bad this world is, you can teach your children to do right. I don't care how bad the world is, you can live right. Boy, that's good. By the way, what she taught him that early in life, he took with him throughout life. Very interesting. Decades later, the king committed adultery. Had this lady's husband murdered in battle. His name, King David. They were trying to cover up for the adultery that David had done. And Samuel walked up to David and told him a story and said, "What would you do?" And he said, "I'd be infuriated." And Samuel pointed his old bony finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man." Would to God we had men of God able to point their finger in the politician's face and say, "Quit living perverse lives." Say, where did he learn to point his finger and say, "Thou art the man"? Probably a mama, before he was at the age of 5, taught him to do right no matter what. And lastly, Hannah taught Samuel to grow in favor with God. Man, I love that. She taught him spiritual things by the age of 5. I want you to notice some verses. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. And I won't take time to go through all these. I'll just show you here. And the child Samuel ministered, verse number 1, unto the Lord before Eli. Wow. The child Samuel, watch this word, ministered unto the Lord. Did you know that children can live for God? Do you know that boys and girls are supposed to be taught to live for God? Hannah, you're what, 11? Here's an 11-year-old girl. She goes out soul winning every week. She plays our piano for us. What a great spirit. No wonder she has a great spirit, because she's doing it for God, not for everybody to look at her. Big difference. Hannah ministers to the Lord. There's people getting saved because of her. There's people's lives getting changed because of all the work that she does. She's just a child. God can use a child. We need to teach our children to use their talent for the Lord, not for themselves. Boy, that's good stuff. She taught him to be spiritual. You can say what you want. The greatest thing a mama could teach a child is to be spiritual, to walk with God. I had a very wise man who reared children one day. I said, "How did you rear good kids?" He said, "Taught them to work hard and love God. Everything else falls into place." He said, "If you can teach them to work hard, love God, everything else falls into place." He said, "And they go hand in hand." He said, "But the loving God part's the hardest. It's going to be the biggest battle." Boy, was he right. I sat back there as my daughter sang today and just about had a spell. I got another boy driving a church van this morning, picking up boys and girls to go to church. Got another boy who's running the bus route, captaining the bus route, getting ready to go start a church, preaching. It's worth it. It's worth it. Wow. She led him to the Lord to be able to be spiritual. We ought not be afraid to talk about spiritual things to our children. So many people are afraid of telling their children spiritual things. "Oh, my mommy and daddy made me go to church when I was a kid, and I just hate church because of it." No, you hate church because you're not right with God. Quit blaming mommy and daddy for taking you to church. There's a reason you hate church. It's not mommy and daddy's fault, just so you know. It's your fault because you got away from God. Say, "Well, you didn't say that real nice." I didn't try to say it real nice. My house, it wasn't, "Are we going?" It's, "When are we going?" Y'all know what I'm talking about? Did you know that Samuel saw that being with God was a natural thing? You ask my daughter. We'll drive home from church some days and I'll hear her say, "Dad, how do people not go to church? I can't imagine going to a ball game on Sunday and not going to church." And I'm for the Christian athletes, but let me just say this. They're not much Christian if they're playing a ball game instead of going to church. When you compare yourself to junk, it doesn't take much. I'm glad for each and every one of them that have gotten saved. I'm not against it. But to say they're a good Christian just because they can get on public radio or television and say, "Thank God for my talent." Yeah, right. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun. Feel like I'm alone. You need to teach children to serve God. By the way, did you know it's natural for a child to serve God? Brother Smith's children were with him. He's got two rambunctious boys, let me tell you. They remind me a lot of my two. Their youngest son got saved here just a couple weeks ago. And they were telling the story. We were at the restaurant in the parking lot, and they were telling the story. The kid ran to the van, came back, and handed me a gospel tract and said, "Here, you need to read that." He said, "Mitch, it's okay. Brother Bush is already saved." He said, "He needs it anyway. He can give it to somebody else." There's a little 4 or 5-year-old boy got more zeal than most adults. I have 3 tracts from that church sitting in my desk right now because all 3 of their kids gave me tracts. I loved it. I loved it. So you didn't refuse it? No. I encouraged it. I'm glad that being spiritual can be natural. By the way, the earlier you get saved, the more natural it is. It is. You're looking at somebody that is going to be 48 years old this month, and I've been going to church for 49 years. You say, "That's impossible. I went to church for 9 months before I got hatched." I've been in church my whole life. I don't regret missing anything. Brother Mike, I don't regret not ever being drunk. I don't regret ever not smoking cigarettes. I don't regret never tooting coke or shooting heroin or getting high. I don't regret any of that. I don't regret not having fornicated or committed adultery. I don't regret that my wife and I saved ourselves for each other at the wedding altar and we got married pure as virgins. I don't think I've missed anything in life. I think those of you that haven't done that have missed out. You're looking at somebody that's never gotten over being saved, and I've been saved almost 44 years. Can I tell you something? You're missing out, not me. It's fun to go somewhere and pop your Bible out and watch people go, whoop. Say, "Doesn't it bother you?" No, it bothers them, not me. It's natural for me. About 5:30, 5:45 this morning, I walked in the sheets and I was whistling a gospel tune. And a gruffy old feller standing there, he said, "I don't recognize that song." I told him it was a gospel hymn. "Oh." And I looked to God and I said, "Well, glad I don't look like that." He was grumpy. I'm happy. He thinks I'm missing out. I'm thinking, dude, you're really missing out. I'm having fun. This is natural. Man, growing in favor. By the way, watch this. And Jesus grew in stature and in favor with God and man. I'm here to tell you, this preacher's not going to take his suit coat off, take his tie off, put a polo shirt on, or what do you call those things that, that's the word, turtleneck, one of those goofy little sweater looking deals, sit on a chair, have a praise and worship service, and let's have a little chat with Jesus. No, I believe in being a man of God. Root word of casualty is casual. I believe in living right, preaching right. I don't believe in being like the world to reach the world. We're not going to bring the world's music in here. Not bringing the electric guitars and the drum sets and all the devil's music and putting God's words to it and say, "Oh, we're having a worship service." No, we're having church and we're having preaching. Say why? Because by the foolishness of preaching, you change lives. It's not by living like the world in the church. By the way, the church does not, the world does not respect the church anymore because the church is more worldly than the world was 50 years ago. You look at the average Christian artist today and they're more worldly looking than the Beatles were when they crawled off the ship from England in the 1960s. Everybody doing all right? More gyrating and breathiness and sensualism to the average Christian song today than there was in the world's music 50 years ago. And I know what I'm talking about. Folks, we're to grow in favor with God and man. We're to teach our children, teach our grandkids. We're to teach our new converts. We're to teach people that haven't been in church and have never been taught it before. It's okay. You say, well, I'm 30, 40, 50, 60 years old, never heard that before. That's okay. There's time to learn. There's time to grow. That's why it's called growth in grace. Growth in grace. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Who would say, preacher, wow, there's a part of that truth. Maybe it applies to me or someone in my family, and I need to do something about that. Would you raise your hand today? God bless you. Some of us need to put our petty things aside. We need to decide we're going to grow. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. I know that. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know. Would you raise your hand? All right. And we have some little ones. In a moment, piano play, when the piano begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you need to use this altar, you come.